Turn to the third chapter of Romans. I have had this on my mind for several weeks now, and it hasn't left. I discovered something shocking several years ago that you might have already known, but I didn't. The subject of faith is so vast, no one could ever preach it all or either survey it all. But in the scriptures, there are over 30 different descriptions of faith. There's the door of faith, the law of faith, the author and finisher of our faith. There's the profession of faith, the joy of faith, the trial of faith, the prayer of faith, and the end of your faith. And that's just 9 of them. And in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul's salutation to the church at Rome, he declares that God had a gospel which he promised by the prophets contained in the Holy Scriptures. And that gospel was concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born in the flesh and declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness and the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul says, by this Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. That's number 10. Obedience to the faith. Among all nations to his name. Now, when Paul said we, he meant the apostles and himself to preach it, but that doesn't just mean that it was just given to them. It was given to the people that he was preaching it to. Now, and there are some of faith among all nations. Now, listen to this. For you to be under a law, as American citizens, you are bound by the laws of your citizenship. Y'all got it? We're bound by the laws of America because we're citizens of America. And even people that are here that are not citizens are still bound by that law because they're here. We are not under the laws that Russia is under. We're not. That law, Russian law, has no authority over us while we're American citizens and in America. Y'all see that? Because we're citizens of this country. Now, one can't be obedient to the faith unless he is under faith's authority. Amen. Or the law of faith. And so today I want to talk about the law of faith. But before we get there, we're going to talk about some other stuff, some other laws that we're under authority to. Now, if you are under the authority of the law of faith, then that means you're subject to it. It rules over you. It should. Now there's some disobedient folks that don't like to adhere by the laws of America. I mean, I don't always adhere to... I mean, I didn't drive this morning, but near about every time I get in the car, I break one. Don't y'all? I mean, I might go 56 miles an hour instead of 55. Hey, that's breaking the law, isn't it? Whether I mean to or not. Or set out, I'm going to break the law today. Whether we set out to break it, most of the days we break it. Anyway, the laws of the land, I mean. Well, the laws of God are higher, aren't they? As God's children, we don't set out to break the laws on purpose a lot of days. Some days we might. Let's start at the beginning. Did you know that God gave Adam one law? What was that one law that God gave Adam? His law that he gave, he said, out of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, including the tree of life. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. That's the first law. And remember, as a naturally good man, I mean, he was created naturally good without sin, but corruptible. And in that naturally good state, he chose the bad. I don't see how in the world anybody thinks that a sinner that's born in sin could ever choose the good. If a naturally good man that was sinless chose the bad. Now, I don't want to get off on that. But that did have a lot to do with God's first law. And that first law was, be obedient to me. Because remember what it says in Romans, later on in chapter 5, what it says, by one man's what? Disobedience. Sin entered into the world. By one man. One man. His disobedience. So what was that one law? That one law was, be obedient to me. Do what I say. You're under that authority because God gave it. Now, then, because he disobeyed God's law, God, in the process of time, and people disobeyed God's law from then on because they couldn't obey it and keep it. But in the process of time, God gave Moses and called the nation of Israel out of bondage. And then they were in the wilderness. Y'all know I'm going to hit a lot of this big historical stuff. But God said, he brought Moses up into Mount Sinai, and God said, here's you, I'm going to give you my law. And he said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And God wrote his 10 laws, 10 moral laws, down on tables of stone. And Moses came down and, well, I don't want to get into all this, but did y'all know he broke those laws? The first time God wrote those laws on the tables of stone, Moses broke them to pieces, and God called him back up into the mountain, and he wrote those same laws on two more tables of stone, and then God put them in a box outside the reach of men. Have y'all ever wondered why Moses broke those first laws? You remember why he broke them? Because he got mad at the people because they rose up to play. And he got angry because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. I think Moses broke those laws as an example to show us that every law that God ever gave a man, man's broken it. And so God took his law the second time and told Moses to put them in a box outside the reach of men, because you know in that box God said not a man can touch this lest he die. God said, but on top of that, and that little box was called the Ark of the Covenant. The covenant. And do you know what they... Boy, I'm getting ahead of myself. Do you know what he put on top of that covenant? That ark. He told... And it was about 2.5 feet by 4.5 or three by 5.5 feet, something like that. I think it was 2 cubits by 3 cubits. So it was 3 by 6.5 or 7, whatever. It was, you know, it was about this big. Those some big tables of stone, weren't they? He told Moses to, you put something on top of that to cover that law, and that thing is called the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat, there were two cherubims that had their outstretched wings towards one another, and they were looking at each other, and God said, I'll meet with you there above the mercy seat. Above the mercy seat. So God put his laws into that box, those moral laws. And he said, if you want to be obedient to me, here's how you do it. Well, some more time goes on and they don't keep it. I mean, they didn't keep it the first time. They didn't keep it the second time either. Or third. Or fourth, or fifth, or sixth. Time and time and time again, we read in the scriptures where man has broken God's laws. You know why? Because he's a sinner. We're all sinners. Every conceived human being, from the first one to now, has been conceived in sin and broken God's law just by reason of their heritage. Well, that's tough stuff, isn't it? Amen. Now, those aren't the only laws that God gave. Those 10 laws are really just an expounding on the one law that God gave to Adam and said, be obedient to me. He said, here, you want to be obedient to me? Here's how you do it. And then God gave not only his moral law to Moses, but he gave the governmental laws. He gave health laws. He gave civil laws. And he gave worship laws. And he expounded on those 10 things further. And so the laws have just expounded more and more and more. And God was so specific about his laws, he even talked about one single hair on your body. Whether it was yellow or black or white, and what to do in each case, because it was probably a leprosy or not, depending on the inspection of it. If God is so specific about his laws, whew, that's pretty condemning, isn't it? That law had no redemption in it. Did y'all know that? You know why there was no redemption in it? It's because of the weakness of the people that it was given to. It was weak through the flesh. And because the law was weak through the flesh, God sent his son. Amen? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, but what happens when that law comes? Now, the other people that were outside of the nation of Israel were not under that law. They were under the law of sin and death, of course, we know. But they didn't understand how to be obedient to God, and they had multiplicity of gods. They had all kind of gods. Talking about the Gentiles. But God's chosen people, His chosen nation, God gave them laws and said, here's how you be obedient to me. And they tried and failed at every turn. They tried and failed at every turn. Now, I want to read something to you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Remember? The law, I'm not subject to the laws of Russia because I'm not a citizen of Russia. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Do you think God's moral law is only given to His chosen people? No. Every one of God's creation, every one of the human beings that ever have been and ever will be conceived and live on the earth are under God's law of sin and death. Every one of them. And every one of them are going to be judged based on God's laws. Y'all agree with that? I hope you do. That's what the Bible describes. Because we're all subject to the Creator. We're all subject to the Creator. He's not subject to us. We're subject to Him. Boy, this goes on. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then he goes on and he talks about this righteousness of God even being given and witnessed by the prophets and the law. Even in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever tried to jump when you were a kid? You ever tried to jump from, you know, between the cracks of pavement or concrete, you know, sidewalks? You ever try to see if you can make it, you know? Well, I can't jump very far, and I had a hard time jumping from crack to crack, and I would always fall short. This doesn't say some people fall short. This says every person falls short and have sinned and come fallen short of the glory of God. That means there's nothing inherent in a sinner, a man that, or woman or child that's conceived in sin, that is going to enable them to attain to the glory of God. All of them have fallen short. Now, I'm really wanting to tell you that this law of God, this justice of God, this law is a condemning law, and all the world is guilty before God because of it, this law of sin and death. Now, and I really think God's only got two laws. There may be up for debate. But God's got two laws. Number one is the law of sin and death, and the second law is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Paul's going to talk about that later when he gets to chapter 8. Well, that'd be a good sermon, wouldn't it? God's two laws. And I want you to think about this. That law was a tough law given to weak people that couldn't keep it. Why would God give such a tough law to His people? I'm not going to read the rest of this, but let me go. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." Y'all know what that word propitiation means? I'm going to tax your knowledge this morning. Y'all know what that word propitiation means? It means mercy seat. It means mercy seat. And then, you know, why was that mercy seat even given in the Old Testament? Because it was the lid. And if you go back and read back in when God gave that law and gave Moses in Exodus, gave him all the measurements for everything, that lid exactly covered that Ark of the Covenant that contained the law. It was the same exact length and width as that box. What does that tell me? God did everything that was needed to provide that perfect buffer zone between God and His justice. And that was called the mercy seat, the propitiation. And what was the purpose of the mercy seat anyway? It was to cover the law, but also for the people that knew what God's law was, could look at that mercy seat, and God said, "I'll meet with you there." Aren't you glad God don't meet with us inside the box? I'm glad God don't meet with us inside the box where the law is. But He meets with us on top of the mercy seat as we're viewing that covering that we have between us and the law of God. He's the one that covered it. He's the one that is the buffer zone between God and His justice. Now, he goes on, and I won't read the rest of it, but I do want to read this. In verse 26. "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, Paul says. Why is boasting excluded? The law of works doesn't exclude boasting, does it? The law of works promotes boasting. You know, I did this, I did that. I said a prayer. I. It's that I religion that Brother Ronnie Swalford always used to talk about. I religion. Sister Nanny's probably, and Brother Ray probably heard him say that all the time. That I religion. That I religion has us in the mix. It has us as an ingredient for God's righteousness to come about. And that's not what the Bible says. Paul says boasting is excluded, not by the law of works. Because if it's work, you say, I. What excludes boasting? It's a law. You know what it's called? It's called the law of faith. Paul says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Man. And he goes on through the rest of the chapter. Now, where does that leave us? You know, how do we get this law of faith? Y'all remember in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10? God said, I will make a covenant with them in the, after those days. He says, this in Hebrews 10 and 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws, plural. Aren't you glad? I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hey, what does that mean? That means that God writes His laws into our minds and into our hearts. That's how they get there. They don't get there because a man preaches to them. They don't get there because somebody reads it on the paper. Let's think about this. How in the world did Abraham get faith before God ever wrote the law down on stone? Because God wrote it in his mind and heart. It didn't come from him reading it.
Amen. That's from God's heart.
How did Abel make an offering by faith? If faith comes by hearing a man preach it. Or by reading it on the page. It's not conveyed that way. It's written in the heart and the mind by God, and it comes in the new birth because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Do y'all see how God is all this? You see how God does all this? God implants faith in you at the new birth. That's when He writes His laws in your mind and writes them in your heart. And He said, laws, plural. You know, I'm glad about that, aren't you? I'm glad He said laws, plural, instead of law. Because that first law would have been the only one that He wrote. The law of sin and death. The law that says you're condemned. But I'm glad He wrote that other law in there, aren't you? Did you know the Bible says, I wound and I heal? God wounds. How does He do that? If you go back and flip over a few pages, you can read about these laws that Paul wrote about, that he said, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He said, that law slew me. Because Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, for many years was going through the ritualistic motions of serving a God that he really didn't know. He prayed at that time, I'm sure, just like the Pharisee prayed, but those prayers didn't get above his nose until the commandment came and he had a different attitude. You remember that? And Paul goes through that struggle and gives us a window into the very conflict that he had as being a child of God, how his sins were now recognizable by him, and he understood how much he had disobeyed God, and it slew him. But then at the end he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." My friends, when we're born again, we want to do good. We want to follow God's laws. Y'all listen to me, because this is real. This is where people have such a difficult time. When someone is born again, God wrote His laws into their mind and put them in their hearts. They know now that they're subject to Him, and they want to be obedient to Him. And they keep on. God says, "Okay, here's how to be obedient to me." Because we all want to do good after we're born again. And so we try to keep God's laws based on whatever man might tell us what God's law is. You know, if somebody would just read what the Bible says about it, they'd be a whole lot better off than just listening to a bunch of men try to explain it. And I'm sitting up here trying to explain it. When God writes His laws into our heart and puts them in our mind, we know that we're subject to Him and we want to do good. But you know, and we read this Bible and we say, you know, honor your father and your mother, don't lie, don't steal. Uh-oh. We just broke it. I'll do better tomorrow. And so we wake up and try to do better tomorrow. Y'all, I'm going to tell you a story about Sam Bryant. Y'all know Sam Bryant? Elder Sam Bryant said that he had heard men talk about the law, preachers talk about the law, all when he was little, and read the Ten Commandments. He read the Ten Commandments and he said, "All right, I'm going to keep these." And he said, "You know, most days I did okay before I got out of bed." And he said, "And it condemned me every day, because I tried to keep it and I couldn't, until I heard about a Jesus Christ that kept the law on my behalf." And he said, "And then I understood how that Jesus Christ, because He kept that law on my behalf, then I could rejoice. When I tried to keep it, I failed miserably." No matter how hard we try or how hard we want to, we can't keep God's law perfectly. That's where Jesus comes in. Jesus was sent forth to keep and fulfill that law of God because we couldn't. He is the righteousness of God sent forth into this world to be a propitiation or mercy seat to those that want to keep God's law but can't. This picture of the mercy seat was given a few thousand years before Jesus Christ came into the world. But it was, and there's pictures all in the scriptures of redemption. Jesus Christ is showing, that mercy seat was showing that Jesus Christ was born into the world, and He was both the mercy seat and that blood was shed. Did y'all know in that old mercy seat that when Aaron come in there and took the blood of those goats, he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat to make an atonement for the whole congregation of Israel. All of them. They were waiting with bated breath outside to see if He would come out alive. Because if He did, they knew that He did it right according to God's instructions, and that God was satisfied with what that priest had done in that most holy place. And they knew that God would be with them another year. Until the real mercy seat came in Jesus Christ, then they didn't need the picture anymore. Because Jesus Christ is better, because the real thing is a whole lot better than the shadow of a thing. Amen. That was just a shadow of a thing. Jesus Christ is the real thing. Now, the purpose, okay. Now, this is where faith comes in. Okay? God wrote His laws into our mind and in our heart. We tried it and failed it. We tried to keep God's law and we failed. Do you know how many times in the Scriptures it says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You heard people say that 1,000 times, haven't you? You've heard people give them various things to do, haven't you? Hey, there's biblical precedent for it. Why? Because every born-again child of God wants to do something. Because they know that they're subject to God. They want to be obedient to Him. And then you got the folks that say she just didn't have enough faith. Or your baptism wasn't good enough. Or your prayer, you didn't pray hard enough. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? You know what? You didn't pray good enough. You didn't. Your baptism probably wasn't good enough. At least to get you from hell to heaven. Your faith's not good enough to get you there. So faith in your faith isn't the deal. Am I making sense this morning? That law only condemned us. I'm talking about God's moral law. Even it just is moral law. But if you tried to keep all of it, you'd still be. Because your works are not good. I mean, they're not good enough. Because we all fall short. Now, enter faith. We were given the grace of faith in the new birth. Remember? When the fruit of the Spirit are these. Galatians 5:22. We're given the grace of faith in the new birth. But God gave us a desire to keep His law, but we can't. Faith points to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone as our mercy seat. To fulfill the requirements that God had on our behalf. Does that make sense? That's what faith points to. Faith points to Jesus Christ who actually did what we want to but can't. He's the one that actually was obedient. He was actually fulfilled God's law. To a jot and a tittle, that means it was perfect. You know what a jot and a tittle is? You've heard it all your life, probably in church. To a jot and a tittle. You know what a jot and a tittle are? It's the smallest punctuation marks in the Hebrew language. In their written language. I mean, it's just like a little comma or a dot on an I. The smallest little marks that they make in their writing. And Jesus kept the whole law without missing anything. Isn't that amazing? But we fall short of the glory of God, don't we? Every day. So if you're going to follow some kind of law that's going to get you to heaven, or your good works, or something that you do, you're going to fall short. That's why faith's object should only count. can really, real faith is only in Jesus Christ as the only object of our faith. Now, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, that is admitting to God and each other and everybody, it's a declaration that I can't keep God's laws perfectly, but I trust in Jesus Christ that He did on my behalf. That's what faith says. It says that I'm not mixing something that I'm doing in order to make what Jesus Christ did effective. Y'all know there's a lot of people out there that says Jesus wants to do something. He's offered something to it, but you have to do this to make what Jesus Christ did. My friends, that's our religion. That's me and Jesus got it all worked out. They sing songs about that. They're putrid in the nostrils of God. Amen. Me and God got all this worked out. You ain't worked nothing out except your own salvation with fear and trembling. My friends, when it talks about fear and trembling, it's talking about you standing before the judgment bar of God, knowing that you're condemned and justly so were it not for Jesus Christ. That's talking about putting your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Not your baptism. Not your mama who first told you about the Lord. Not the preacher who probably preached it wrong. Not your faith. That wasn't good enough. In Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, that's so important. Paul said, I didn't preach nothing to you, church at Corinth, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, that entails a lot of stuff. But at the center of it is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, this is the law of faith. You know, it's a law. You're under subjection to that law. And if you're not following the law of faith, which has Jesus Christ as its only object, you're breaking the law. You're breaking the law of faith. It's another one of the laws that God wrote in our hearts. When someone is subjected to it and under its authority, and is obedient to it, and humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, there is no reason to boast. How good are you at keeping God's law? You know, Paul told the Galatians, I'm going to turn over there. I don't know if I'm going to be able to find it. Oh, we talked so much about Abraham and his faith. Verse 3 and 11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. You know, if you're trying to keep the laws of God, the more, even just the moral law of God, not the civil and all that other, the worship laws. You're still not going to be justified by that law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if be confirmed, no man disannulleth nor addeth thereunto. Man, this is amazing. It is so rich and full. I couldn't preach this, even just the law of faith, out in a year, let alone one day. But the law of faith is superior to the law of works. Y'all hear what I said? It's throughout this all the time, you know, because Jesus fulfilled it. The law of faith is superior to that. But it is not opposed to the law of works. But it's in congruency with, it's consistent with the law of works. Why? Because we're created unto good works. That the good works are the cart, and the faith is the tractor or the horse. It pulls it. The works don't pull the faith. Faith pulls the works. We're created unto that, right? Now, we don't do the works to be righteous in God's eyes, but the law of faith keeps those things, pointing us to Jesus Christ, who did do the works to satisfy God's justice. Does this make sense? Boy, this is shouting ground to me. When you think about the mercy seat and all of those people that looked out and they were waiting for Aaron to come out of that most holy place, what do you think we ought to do when we view Jesus Christ as our high priest, having come out of the most holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us? How much greater is the real thing than the picture of a thing? Wow! When Jesus Christ came out of that grave, He was declared to be the Son of God, and He forever stands as our high priest, having obtained that eternal redemption and made that offering for sin. He's our mercy seat. He's our husband. He's our elder brother. He's the Son of God. He's so much that we can't even really fathom. And He deserves all the praise for it. Not our religion. That Jesus religion, that God religion, that Jesus paid it all. All. To Him I owe. Not half. Like I don't owe as much because I paid part of it on my own. Nah. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Now, that is a rendering of words by a writer, but that is consistently true throughout all scriptures. Everything we have, we owe to God because of what He did. That's why Paul would start out Hebrews 12 with this statement, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Isn't that great? He started it, He's going to end it. What a great thing. Y'all think about that this week, the author and finisher of our faith. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members should any have the desire to come and be obedient to the faith among all nations. Help us to be a blessing this week and continue to pray for those that are on our prayer list. You may come during the song service should you have that desire to follow Jesus in righteousness.
154.
Number 154.